Perhaps if we could turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Just like to read that for this evening. One verse. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And really, what I'm going to speak on is the title of the Son of Man, that he is come and that he is seeking. And those who he has come to seek are they which are lost. Now, it's interesting that the title or the name given to the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of Man, is mentioned some 88 times in the New Testament. And it speaks of the humanity of Christ. Though the Lord Jesus Christ had many titles, he had many names that glorified the character of his holy being. He is known as the Lamb of God. He is known as the Great Shepherd. He's known as the Son. And God has sent forth his Son into this scene that we might see not only the humanity of Christ, because that's when he did, when he was born into this scene, men and women and boys and girls laid their eye upon him. They heard his voice with their ears. They reached out and touched him. There was a man that they could follow down a road. They could go to the hillside or to the mountain or go down by the sea to hear him speak to him. And that's what his humanity brought. But in no wise at any time was his deity laid aside. He is the Son of God, the very person of divine persons who arranged this wonderful, imaginable solution to that question of sin. That man had no solution. We often say he paid a debt that he did not owe, and I owed a debt that I could never pay. But by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And how did he come into this scene? He came by the way of a virgin. And the angel of God came to Mary and said, that holy thing that thou shalt bear. She said to the angel, how can these things be, seeing I know no man? One great aspect of our God in heaven and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing impossible for him. By his word, just think of the almighty power that God had, that by his word he brought into existence the universes, the stars. He formed the earth by the power of his word. But when it came to saving humanity, when he stepped down from his place in heaven and took upon himself the form of flesh and stepped into this scene of sin, he paid that great price in human form upon a wooden cross at the hands of sinful men. And he said that if I shall be raised up, I shall draw all men unto me. And all those that see and hear and know of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, do not give him his place. There are the few. There are those who seek to find the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer to this scene that we have been born into. Libraries are full of philosophies. They're full of ideas. They're full of conjecture and theories. But God's word tells us this, that he sent forth his son that he might save humanity by the sacrifice of his precious son upon the cross of Calvary. Often in prayer we say we are not our own, those of us that know Christ as Savior, for we have been bought with a price, not of silver and gold, not of land or title or position, but by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that he shed upon the cross of Calvary. No wonder we say, hallelujah, what a Savior Jesus died for me. There was a man called Stephen, and there came a time in his life where he was stoned to death. And the very man that held the robes of those that stoned him were none other than the Apostle Paul before he was saved. A man who hunted the Christians, put them in chains and took them to the authorities that they might be killed or might be imprisoned or tortured. And there came a day when Stephen was being stoned. We read in God's word in Acts 7 and 56 that looking upwards to heaven, he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The Son of Man has a care for each and every one, saved or unsaved. What was his purpose? His purpose was that all men would be saved to the utter end of the earth, that none would go out with not knowing the salvation that he has provided through his precious son. And does it stop there? No. What does God give us in addition to this? Are we left alone to our own devices? To our own, what should we do next? What is right and what is wrong? God has provided for us a written word. You can call it a roadmap for life to please a holy and righteous God in heaven. There are no conjectures. There are no ifs, ands, and buts about it. The Word of God tells us how we should be, how we should come before the throne of God. And how do we do that? Because we are not left on our own. It is the Holy Spirit that when we are saved at the second, if it can be timed, that when we make that commitment, that we believe that he is the Son of God and has gone to the cross of Calvary, we are indwelt by the very Spirit of God. Not the will of men, not the strength of men, not to make it a habit, but it is by the power of a divine person that God has not left us alone. And what is this journey to take us to? As we continue on our path, if we become saved, and if we continue on our path and are not saved, what is the end of it? Have we been left in doubt? No. God and the Holy Spirit in his Son directs us that there is a time that perhaps if we take our last breath, that either we will be with him for time and for eternity, or that we shall be punished for time and for eternity. And that is the necessity, the will of God, that his son is to be preached forth, to be spoken of. We read that the Lord Jesus Christ is closer than a brother, is better than a friend. And yes, that's all true. But when you're saved, you come to realize that he is my Lord and Savior. And as we love our wives and love our children and love our family and love our friends. Nothing is a hard task to do. We're drawn by cords of love by three divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Son of God came down and spoke, and we seen him. They seen him and they heard of him. Mary was told that she would have a child. And we read in God's word that we shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. But they, those that would come after, that would see and know him as Lord and Savior, they shall call him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And that is the beauty of the plan of God, that his Son did come forth, that even in those trying times, he both came forth as the one who would save, but he also came forth as the one being the third person of the Lord, of the Godhead, that he would be, God would be with us and dwell with us. And when he went back to heaven, we are not left alone, for we have been indwelt, those who accept Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of God, that we shall continue on, not in our own strength, but out of love, out of commitment, out of appreciation. For there is a coming day when he shall return. We often hear, there is going to be the return of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all these 66 books, of all the prophecies that lie within these pages about his precious Son, there is none that would prevent him from coming at this very moment. There is nothing in here that has to be fulfilled that he might come again, that he will come again. And we are told by his very lips that he shall return at any time. And so it is the preaching of the gospel, the work of Christ, that Son of Man who came, that he might speak, that he might tell, that he might see. And as Isaiah 9 and 56 we read, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, the Son of God. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And the Prince of Peace came into this world. And what did man do to the Prince of Peace? Even his enemies said, "We knowest that thou comest from God, because no man could do the miracles that thou do, lest God be with him." The temple soldiers went out to take him on the direction of those scribes and Pharisees to arrest him and bring him to him. And they came back without him. And they said, basically, in our language today, "Where is he? Why isn't he with you?" And they said, "Never man spake like this man, because he spoke of his Father in heaven. He spoke of the obedience of his word to his Father, that he was to go to the cross." All the power that God had, that great debt that was to be paid with his Son nailed to a cross, humiliated, abused, raised up between heaven and earth. And he did that for me. He did that for you. the Son. And with God, there is nothing impossible. And what happened at his birth as he grew? He increased with knowledge and stature. He increased with, not that he had to learn anything, but it came out. At a child of 12, he was found in the temple. And he was asking questions and answering questions. And they were amazed at his knowledge. But that didn't last for long, because at 33 years of age or so, he came out and proclaimed himself to be the Son of God. And the very nation that he came to save, the very people that were upon his heart, though he made the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. And what was the cry? We shall not have this man to rule over us. Crucify him. Crucify him. That was the cry of the world. That was the cry of humanity on the value they put on the most holiest, the most caring and loving, the Son of Peace, the Prince of Peace. We read in many, many occasions where the heart of and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ was turned to men and women and boys and girls. He said, "Suffer not the children to come unto me." He brought the dead back to life at the command of his word. He sought that the children might be brought unto him, that they might be saved at a young age. You know, I was saved at 26 years of age. And as I have gotten older, and I know that was in God's plan and at God's timing, but there were many wasted years. And it would have been a privilege as a young person if I'd ever had the chance to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just so important. It might not have for you, or you might not see the value of Christ. His value is not only that he's our reward in death, but he is our reward in life. He is one who sticks closer than a brother. With his counsel, he guides us. In doubt, with prayer, coming to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying to God always of all things, he gives peace, the Prince of Peace. And perhaps we might go through a trial, and that trial might be very great. But God is able to supply the grace that we might suffer that trial for his sake. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ also came, is come. And John the Baptist told us that. By the river Jordan, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." In Hebrews 1, verse 6, it tells us that the Father commanded his angels to give honor and praise at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3, 16, "Very God of heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he had spoken that his pleasure in his Son on many occasions. "Hear ye him, hear his words, for he is come." And we have the word of God telling us of his journeys through Galilee, through Judea. We hear of many of the miracles that he did. And he came that he might seek. And in his coming, he sought many. He sought the woman at the well, an unusual place to meet, because it was in the middle of the day. But nonetheless, he come and he sought her, and he spoke with her. And by his words, she went back to those in the city and said, "Is not this the Messiah?" And what did those men say? Because they asked Christ to abode with them for a time. And they say, "We believe because we have heard him." And that is the wish and that the Spirit of God, that you would hear him for yourself. For no one is answerable before God but your own self. No one is answerable, no one to be blamed, no one to raise argument at the judgment seat of Christ that it wasn't my fault. Adam tried that in the garden. Wasn't that Adam's first response when the Lord said, "Who told you that thou wast naked?" When they took of the fruit, the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what was the first words? "The woman that thou gavest me." The woman that thou gavest me. She caused me to sin. And who was he blaming? He wasn't blaming himself. He said, "That thou gavest me." He was blaming God for his sin. One sin. And he was driven out of the garden. One sin. And at least we can say that the serpent, the Satan himself, beguiled the woman. But Adam, he took it and ate it freely. So we are to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to look to find him. And we're not to go helter-skelter. I've met over the course of time that some people go and they read about every religion that they can, and they try to pick and choose which one. And that's not how we seek God. We don't put God's word up as a multiple choice and offer it to people. That text on the wall says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is none other name given among men by where ye must be saved. There is no way to heaven. There is no circumventing God's word. There's no way of somehow getting in through the back door, of earning one's admission, as it were, working for salvation. Or perhaps you might think that because I'm not as bad as the other person, or whatever it might be that you might use as collateral to try to buy your way into heaven." Christ says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So it is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary that allows us to be with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit for time and for eternity. So who are the lost? All those who do not believe. That is who the lost is. And that's the very ones that Christ came to save. no more vividly shown in his compassion, that when they had taken to that place, Calvary or Golgotha, and there they nailed him to the cross, and as they uplifted him between heaven and the earth, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And that time of darkness, from the sixth to the ninth hour, a holy and righteous God dealt with sin. He laid that sin upon him. And the Lord said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God laid that sin upon his innocent son, that at the hands of men, the cruelty that he had endured, for those stripes upon his back, for those slaps upon the cheek, for the pulling of the beard, for the crown of thorns upon his head, for the spittle upon his face, for the inhumanity of the way that he was treated. That didn't pay for sin. What did was the three dark hours in which no eye could see a holy and righteous God dealing with sin that was laid upon the Lamb of God, his precious Son, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the affirmation that God in heaven was satisfied, the peace that Christ felt when that debt was fully paid. We read he cried with a victor's cry, "It is finished." It is important to understand, and it is a very important fact, that no man took the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was impossible. That there was, from the time of his birth to the time in the garden, God gave charge over the angels of heaven, lest he dash his foot at any time. And that gives us a picture of the sacrificial lamb, not a bruise or a blemish upon him, until the time of sacrifice had come. And yes, man did terrible things to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God allowed that. But at the moment of his death, God allowed not one indignity to be done to his person. He was taken down from the cross with loving hands. He was laid in a new sepulcher where no man never laid. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And that's why we can so easily preach of the person and the reality of Christ, because he is not on the cross, he is not on the tomb, but he occupies the throne at the right hand of the Father. And that throne, we read that God has said of his Son, "All judgment I will put into his hands. He shall be the judge of all the earth in a coming day. Whether you believe or don't believe, you will see that one who sits upon the throne of God." But he has come in this day of grace. Robert's not here, so I don't mind mentioning Robert. Robert Wilson, I was talking, and We sort of say that grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is grace? We have a definition of it. Grace is unmerited. Grace is just given. And Robert has even written it in one of his little booklets, that more of Christ I see in the scriptures. And it says that grace is love. Love beyond human thought. Love beyond human mind. Love beyond anything that the human heart could devise is the love of Christ, that he died upon the cross and paid that debt of sin for us, for time and for eternity. And once you're saved, once you accepted Christ and believe in your heart that he is a savior of sinners, you can never lose that. It's not a coin in your pocket. It's not a card on the table that you misplace. Salvation is for time and for eternity, and it's guaranteed by none other than the very hand of God himself. And it is double guaranteed by the second hand of his Son, that no man is able to pluck you out of his hand. And you are sealed by the Spirit of God, that what God has given you in salvation, you shall never lose. Those circumstances may change. Though in your own mind there might be a doubt or hesitation, salvation is for time and for eternity, guaranteed by the God of heaven, his precious Son, and the Holy Spirit of God. We thank God that he has devised such a plan beyond human thought. And that's what God has done, sent his Son to save the lost, to save you, to save me. What a great God we have. What a loving Son he has. What a faithful Holy Spirit there is to walk with us day by day in every moment of our life. We'll just bow our heads now and